very careful about envying other people, who they are, what they have, what their status is, what their position is, how your parents or the boss treats that one or those individuals. Because envy, which turns to jealousy, is like a time bomb. It stays there, but it's waiting to detonate. It was James who said in chapter 3 of his little book, he said, where envy and self-seeking exist, there will be confusion and every evil work.
Many TV shows take a mid-season hiatus, and just like those shows, the Bible takes a quick break from Joseph's life and gives us a glimpse into his brother Judah's life. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip shares some warnings from the life of Judah on the dangers of disobedience. Then afterwards, Skip and his wife Lenya talk about how you can prevent habitual sin from developing in your life.
Keep short accounts with God. Talk to God about your sin. Number two, be accountable. Accountability is our responsibility at some level. And that's a hard thing because there's pride issues. We don't want to get found out. We don't want to lose certain things. But it's helpful. Number three, I would say practice in developing new habits.
The book of Genesis is the key that unlocks your understanding of the rest of the Bible.
I suggest you really won't understand anything else in the Bible until you understand Genesis. It is foundational. It tells us everything. The origin of the universe, the origin of man, the origin of sin and the fall of man, the origin of marriage, the origin of human government, the origin of the nation of Israel through whom the Messiah would come. It is foundational.
We want to help you make sense of this critical book of the Bible by sending you Pastor Skip's helpful study, You Can Understand the Book of Genesis. It's our way of saying thank you for your gift today to help connect more people to solid Bible teaching so they can grow in their relationship with Jesus. Get your copy of You Can Understand the Book of Genesis when you give today at connectwithskip.com/offer. That's connectwithskip.com/offer. Or you can call 800-922-1888.
Now, grab your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 38 as we join Skip for the start of today's study.
If you remember, Ishmael was the son of Abraham through Hagar, the Egyptian handmaiden of Sarah. Midian was also the son of Abraham through his second wife, Keturah. Both children of Abraham, both became sizable nomadic nations. But in the early stages, which is now, in their nascent stages, they're just small groups of people. And typically, when caravans would travel down to do commerce, business with any notable empire like Egypt, they would travel together in bands. They would form alliances together. It would add to the strength of bargaining. So both were together, the Ishmaelites and the Midianites, and they took Joseph down to Egypt. That's just to clarify that if you're wondering. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Now that's the price of a handicapped slave. That's what he was worth to them. They were making a statement about how they did not value him. Then Reuben returned to the pit. And indeed, Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more. And I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in blood. Do you remember a few weeks ago when we skipped ahead to Genesis 49, and that's the scene when Jacob is on his deathbed and he's prophesying over all his kids? Remember what he says about his son Reuben? He says, "Reuben is unstable as water." Sort of like what it says in the book of James, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That was Reuben. He hates his brother. He wants him out of the picture. He doesn't really want to kill him. He then leaves for a while, then he comes back. Here's the point. This guy was so vacillating in his life, he now lacks the ability to exert any meaningful influence on people around him. And here's the principle. Half-hearted godliness can never withstand active wickedness. If a person is not filled with conviction and lays down what he believes in and how he'll behave and what's important to him, if it's just sort of, yeah, kind of, When he's around other people like the brothers, they'll sway him. He won't be able to influence them. They'll influence him, in fact. So half-hearted godliness can never withstand active wickedness. That sort of sums up this man's life. Oh, but there'll be more of him before we are done. Something in verse 31, they took Joseph's tunic and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the tunic in blood. How did they deceive their dad? By killing a goat. Ring a bell? How did their dad deceive his dad? By killing a goat. Remember, Rebecca said, quick, go get a goat, kill it, and put the skins around your arm because you have, you know, you're such a smooth kid, and your brother's so hairy, and so he came in with these goat skins on, and he would feel rougher like he has a lot of hair, and he would smell horrible like his brother. So when Dad, who didn't see very well, he said, that's the smell of Esau, the smell of a field. He smells like, you know, a goat field. Anyway, the point here is that you reap what you sow. And they sent the tunic of many colors and brought it into their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether this is your son's tunic or not? And he recognized it. He said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Now, he's going to believe that for 20 years. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son for many days. And all his sons, all his daughters, rose to comfort him. There's a couple lessons before we finish out these verses in the chapter. Number one, be very careful about envying other people, who they are, what they have, what their status is, what their position is, how your parents or the boss treats that one or those individuals. Because envy, which turns to jealousy, is like a time bomb. It just stays there, but it's waiting to detonate. It was James who said in chapter 3 of his little book, he said, where envy and self-seeking exist, there will be confusion and every evil work. They were envious. And it exploded into a very rash decision to do away with their brother. And then the second lesson is Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those that love God. Now, we're going to follow that principle in the life of Joseph. We typically see that from an analytical viewpoint. Here we are analyzing Joseph's life thousands of years later. It's so easy for us to look at his life and say, oh, yes, that's so marvelous how Romans 8:28 works. Now think of it from Joseph's vantage point right here. Everything he had known is gone. He's now on the way to a place he's never been. He has no idea what's going to happen to him. At this point, he doesn't know Romans 8:28. He didn't have a New Testament. Now, he does trust the Lord, and God providentially will work, and it's amazing how he clings to the Lord. But that's the second principle. All things work together for good. So all of his sons, all of his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. And thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. The Pharaoh that is mentioned in that verse is probably Amenemhes II, who reigned in the 12th dynasty of Egypt from 1929 BC to 1895 BC. The capital of Egypt at that point was Memphis, not Tennessee. Memphis, Egypt, 12 miles out of Cairo. The This wasn't like the Pharaoh Elvis. That's not that Memphis. We're talking about a whole different deal. Now, Potiphar is the term Potiphera. And Potiphera can be translated, that means he whom was given by Ra, the sun god, or given by Ra, Potiphera. Josephus tells us that Potiphar was the chief baker in the house of Pharaoh. Whether that's true or not, we don't know, but he gives them that title as well. Or the chief cook, not the chief baker, that'll come in chapter 39, the chief cook. Chapter 38, it came to pass, let's see how far we get before we have to close. It came to pass at this time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Now I'm going to warn you that this chapter seems very out of place, because we're starting with the life of Joseph, and then it's sort of like this long, weird, bad story. Like this parenthesis in the middle of Joseph's story. Then we get back to Joseph in chapter 39. Why is it here? For two reasons. Number one, to show us a contrast between Joseph and his brothers, between light and darkness, between good and bad. Number two, to provide for us the genealogical background of the most important person in the Bible, who is Jesus Christ, from the lineage of Judah. And what you discover about this tribe of Judah that we put such mystique around is that once you find out Judah and the descendants of Judah, if you were picking a lineage for your Messiah, you would stay away from Judah. It's surprising that Jesus has this lineage and that Matthew includes some of those names in his genealogical record in Matthew chapter 1. So all of this happens. Chapter 38 covers a period of about 20 years while Joseph is in Egypt. Simultaneously, these are some of the events happening back home. And since it's really a story of Jacob's family, part of Jacob's family is Judah. It says, Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and went into her. So you can see Judah has problems already. He's marrying a Canaanite. He knew the wishes of his father and grandfather and great-grandfather. Stay away from the people of this land. They have worshipped different gods. They have different value systems. Nonetheless, he doesn't care. He sees a chick. She's beautiful. Good enough for me. I'll marry her. So she conceived and bore a son and called his name Ur. Well, that's his name. What's your name? Ur. Easy to spell. She conceived again and bore a son and called his name Onan. She conceived again and bore a son and called his name Shelah. You could pronounce it Sheila, but that just wouldn't be right for a guy. So I'll use the Hebraic emphasis and say Shelah, because that's how it would probably be pronounced. He was in Kesib when she bore him. That's about 8 miles outside of Hebron. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and named her Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. Now this is interesting, because this is the very first time the Bible indicates, or comes right out and says, that God kills someone, takes an active measure to do away with somebody's life because they were wicked. It's not the last, but it's the first. Now, we're not told what his wickedness was. We can suppose, but it'll only be a supposition. We don't know. Now, it's the first, but I mentioned it won't be the last. One of the notable ones in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 5, a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira, who claimed that they were giving all that they had to the Lord, and they were really lying about it. And so the husband comes in and says, "We're pledging so much to God's work." And he didn't have to pledge anything. The amount wasn't the issue. Just the fact that he lied was the issue. So the Bible says he just keeled over dead and they drug him out and buried him. His wife comes in later and says, hey, you know, my husband and I were dedicating so much money to the Lord for his work. And Peter says, now why is it that you and your husband have both conspired to lie to the Holy Spirit? You haven't lied to man, you've lied to God. Behold, the hands of those who have taken your husband out to bury him, they're going to wait for you to kick the bucket and they're going to take you out and bury you. So she dies and they take her out and bury her. Another notable time is at the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when Paul the Apostle indicates that people in the church actually died because they abused the Lord's Supper. And in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, he said, for this reason, many are weak, have become sick, and have died as a direct judgment. Now, it seems in all of these cases, if I may try to interpret why, it seems in all of these cases, something new was beginning. God was doing a new work. There was a new dimension operating, a new thing happening. And like the early church, it was so pure up to that moment. And the first time hypocrisy entered into the church, it was so grave an offense to the Holy Spirit that that is the divine response. And they just keel over dead. It obviously doesn't still happen. Can you imagine if it did happen? Can you imagine if God was as severe with us as he was with Ananias and Sapphira? You know what that would mean? That would mean if we're in a worship service and we come to the song, I surrender all, some people would go, because if they said they were surrendering all, but they weren't surrendering all, then like Ananias and Sapphira, we'd be doing a whole lot more funerals. So Ur dies, which leaves his wife with a problem. She has no offspring. Now I can just tell you, we won't be able to make it through this chapter, but we can make it through a couple verses. So it says, verse 8, Judah said to Onan, this is number two son, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. This was a common practice. Even before the law of Moses, as you can see, way before, this is a common practice in Asia and Africa, but it originated in Mesopotamia where Abraham was from. It became known as the levirate law of marriage. If you want to find out how God treats it through Moses, just go ahead and read Deuteronomy 25, not right now, but later on. Deuteronomy 25 outlines it. And so here's the deal. You got brothers, and one brother gets married, and that means that his son and will have the right of inheritance, the name goes on, and everything the father owns will go on from family to family. But if they're married and he has no son, then that patriarchal authority cannot pass on. And so the brother of that one who died would take his wife and have physical relations with her and produce a son. Name it after his brother's son. It would assume all the rights of his brother, not his. And thus his name would live on. That means the land, the property, the name would stay. And that, again, is outlined, the parameters that in Deuteronomy chapter 25. If you want to find out the practical outworkings of how that worked practically, read the book of Ruth. Ruth is all about that. Because Elimelech and Naomi and their two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, which means sickly and pining, left Bethlehem and went over across the Dead Sea to Moab because there was a famine in Bethlehem. Elimelech died, Mahlon died, Chilion died, leaving Naomi with two Moabite girls. They go back to Bethlehem. The land that was there was left. But there's a chance to redeem the land, but to redeem the land, a kinsman, since there were no brothers, there was only a relative of Naomi named Boaz, to take the land for himself would also have to marry Ruth, produce offspring. Fast forward, Matthew 22. This is the very law the Sadducees tried to trap Jesus with when discussing the resurrection. You remember the Sadducees in the New Testament did not believe in resurrection. Only the Pharisees did. The Sadducees were liberals. They didn't believe in that heaven hocus pocus or literal bodily resurrection. So trying to trap Jesus one day because they knew he believed in physical resurrection. They said, you know, master, the law says that if a man marries a woman and then he dies, that his brother has to marry her and raise up offspring. Well, there were seven brothers, they said. And the first one married a gal and then he died. And so the second brother took her and he died. And then the third brother took her and he died. And the fourth died and the fifth did it and died. The sixth married her and died. The seventh died. At that point, you're wondering, what is she putting in the eggs? Stay away from that chick. It was a hypothetical case. It was crazy. It didn't really happen, but it was a hypothesis. And then they said, okay, so if you believe in resurrection, Jesus, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Which of those seven? And Jesus' response was classic. He said, you're ignorant. Not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they're not male and female. They're like the angels. They don't marry. They're not given in marriage. They're in a whole different dimension. But they tried to use this to trap Jesus. Well, here's the beginning of that whole law and practice in Israel, even before the codification of the law under Moses. So brother number two, Onan, has to step in. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in to his brother's wife, that he emitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. And because the time's up, we're going to have to wait for next week to unravel that one. Convenient place to end.
One seemingly harmless act of disobedience can lead to a life that's drenched in sin. So be careful with the choices you make and the life you choose to lead. Now, Skip and Lenya talk more about that topic. So let's head into the studio.
Today we learned about one of Joseph's brothers, Judah, and the grave consequences in his life because of disobedience. Skip, just that one act of sin can lead to another and snowball into a really bad life, a life of disobedience. What steps can we take to be proactive and stop habitually sinning and develop godliness in our lives?
Well, first of all, keep short accounts with God, right? When things happen, and they do every day, and we sin every day, keep short accounts with God. The Bible says, he who covers his sin will not prosper. Whoever confesses and forsakes will find mercy. So keep short accounts with God. Talk to God about your sin. Number two, be accountable. Accountability is our responsibility. At some level, and that's a hard thing because there's pride issues. We don't want to get found out. We don't want to lose certain things, but it's helpful. Number three, I would say practice in developing new habits with good consequences. You know, the Bible says don't present your members, the parts of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present them to God as instruments of righteousness. So all the time when we focus on what we shouldn't do, part of what we shouldn't do is, well, what should we do? So when we pivot from all of our energy in the thou shalt nots, start being consumed with the thou shalt and what you should do. Because when that good energy that you expend is in serving the Lord, you're going to be so thrilled. It's going to snowball into an effect of satisfaction that's going to outweigh, in some cases, the temptation and the need to go the other direction.
I love that because the one side seems so negative. My dad used to say, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do. And it was all the don'ts, right? And so that was kind of a negative approach of what I don't do. But what you do do is just important. You know, James says, be doers of the word and don't deceive yourselves. And so I would say, you know, try and come in on some of the positive sides and really add those to your life. And you'll find the more positive, the more good habits you develop, the bad ones just fall away.
Thank you for tuning in today. Our heart is to connect listeners like you to the Scriptures so you can be equipped to live boldly and faithfully for Jesus. That's why we share these teachings on the air and online every day. If they've encouraged you in your walk with Christ, please consider giving a gift today to bless other listeners in the same way. Just call 800-922-1888 to give. 800-922-1888. Thank you.
Tune in tomorrow as Skip takes a look at how God began working in Joseph's life even at a young age and how that can encourage you today.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Hightech is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.